Good morning. It's a privilege to stand up here before you to present what I hope is some very useful, very direct information from God's Word. I trust that the things that I say and the things that I talk about this morning are from God's Word. You'd be my friend. You'd be my ally if you point out anything that I say is contrary to His Word. I only want to present the truth. I'd like to thank Roger for his good lesson, especially on marriage and relationships. I think two of the greatest institutions that God put for us as Christians are marriage and the church. Roger covered the first one, and hopefully I'm going to cover a little bit on the second one. This morning I'll be talking about growth in the Lord's church. Now, I'm not talking about a physical building, of course. This is the church's building, if you will, that we're currently under construction. I included a picture of it just to paint a picture in our minds that we are to build up a spiritual house, that we are God's spiritual house. Each one of us, a brick, if you will, a living stone in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. So I put this image up here for you today, and the scripture in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, the church is increased in number daily. I'd like to take you back to Acts, the second chapter, where we can capture the fervor and the spirit of the first century church. In the early church, why were they so successful in growing both spiritually and numerically? What made them so successful? Clearly, the Lord was with them. Clearly, they studied their scripture, and they listened to Jesus Christ, as well as the apostles, where they were converting people to God's Word. The disciples in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 46, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Acts 2, verses 42 through 46 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." The disciples were steadfast. The word steadfast means to give constant attention to a thing. Their minds were focused. They were steadfast in the truth, grounded firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. The disciples, we read in verse 43, they were fearful, not cowering, but had great reverence, great respect for God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it describes it this way, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it described it this way, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You see, they put their trust in God. They were fearful. They stood in awe. They stood with great respect concerning God's Word, His holiness. And their conduct was such that they did so out of that type of fear. The disciples we saw were united in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and also verse 44. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, adds this. "Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had a unity in their faith, both spiritually and physically in their possessions. Their minds were one under Jesus Christ. It was that unity, I think, that gave them strength, just as it does today. If we are united together in Christ, then nothing can stand against us. Not temptation, not Satan himself can stand against the church of the living God. The disciples patiently endured trials and tribulations, and they even rejoiced in them. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Those disciples who suffered at the hands of the Jews, they were joyful that they could suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It didn't stop them. It drove them even harder to preach the Word of God. And they were rejoicing because of that persecution, knowing that their names were written in the book of life. The disciples were liberal in their giving, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 adds this: "There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." They were so fervent in their spirit, they were so willing and liberal in their giving, that they sold their possessions, they sold their lands, and distributed to anyone that had needs. That's the type of attitude and mindset that they had for their fellow Christians, those who were in need. The disciples were also very zealous, as we read in verse 46. They were glad and generous in their hearts, zealous for the Lord to teach, to spread the gospel. They were zealous toward one another, meeting each other's needs, helping one another, edifying one another in the Word of God. The disciples, we also see in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, they serve God with simplicity or singleness of heart. You see, they weren't caught up in the things of this world. Their single mindset was to serve their fellow Christians, to serve God with their heart wholeheartedly. It's that simplicity that I think we lose some of that today. We get so caught up in the mundane, we forget why God placed us here on this earth. We get so caught up in our jobs, so caught up in our school, so caught up in paying bills and going to this event or that social activity. Sometimes we lose sight of who we are and the simplicity of the gospel and the single purpose why we're here on this earth, to serve God all of our days. Simplicity there, the word that's used there, came from a word which meant without rock, smooth or plain. It came to mean simplicity, sincerity, freedom from duplicity or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, putting on a false front, a false face. The sincerity that I think that the first century church had in their heart is the same sincerity that we have today. It hasn't changed. I'm not talking about something different or something new. That sincerity of heart is obeying God from the heart. That sincerity that is from the heart is not just lip service. It's not just some motion or action that we go through, some ritual, some tradition. That's not sincerity of heart that God desires. There was no ulterior motives in their service to God. They were serving Him with one purpose, with one mindset, with that sincerity that we just spoke of. They weren't there for any other reason. every time they did something that had an ulterior motive or that showed some other type of attitude, Paul or one of the apostles would point that out to him and say, you can't continue to do that. You have to stop doing what you're doing and focus more on Jesus Christ. That's what we need more in the Lord's church. That's what we need to teach to other people. They need more of Jesus Christ and less of the worldly stuff. They gave themselves wholly to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Paul writes, "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Giving your first to God, your heart, your mind, your priorities are set first by giving it all to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, one of my favorite passages, probably one you're familiar with. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." How can we succeed today to grow the church here in Waynesville and succeed as a local work, a local congregation? We should be steadfast, just like they were in the first century. We should give constant attention in our lives in regard to doctrine, fellowship, worshiping God, in our prayer, and in our service to God. You might say, well, that's nothing new. We've already heard that before. Well, it takes constant reminding. It takes constant mindset to placing God first in all of these areas of our lives. If it weren't true, then God wouldn't have set up the church, would He? If it weren't true, then why would God have constant teaching from His Word being a priority on the first day of the week? It is that important that we have constant reminders from the Scriptures of the things that we should be paying attention to, the things that we should be setting as a priority every first day of the week. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Too many who claim to be Christians are haphazard in their living. They spend more time doing something else than time working for the Lord. They spend more time playing or social activities than they spend time in prayer or meditating on God's Word, or focusing their minds in Bible study, or helping their fellow Christians, whatever it may be, spiritual or physical. We should be fearful. And again, think of reverence. Think of awe towards God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man or woman." If you want to feel whole, if you want to feel spiritually complete, read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's your whole duty. That will help you spiritually to become whole as God intended. Psalms 89, verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 6 through 8 of Psalms 89. It says, "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are? O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You." Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 adds this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Does that describe your worship? Do you do so with reverence in awe? I hope so. I know sometimes I have to catch myself that my worship is with reverence and with awe. Not just here in this building, not just on Sundays. Every day has to be with reverence and awe. My mindset has to be that way for God. If I'm going to be acceptable in my worship, every day I must have reverence and awe for God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does it take a lot of work? You better believe it does take a lot of work to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a constant renewing of our mind, a constant focus of our attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 adds this: "And if you call upon Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." I think we should all call upon God in prayer. We should constantly be praying to God that He helps us with our weakness, strengthens us in areas we need strengthening, encouraging us to keep our faith, deepening our conviction every day, praying for things that we need, focusing that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And as I pointed out before, the definition I'm talking about of fear is reverence towards God, godly fear or piety. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, I think, brings up one of the greatest examples. We're talking about fear of the Lord. Hebrews 11, 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Can you imagine if Noah didn't have that kind of reverence? If he didn't have that kind of fear, he probably wouldn't have built that ark. Now, God could have chosen someone else, probably. But Noah, it says, had a great reverence or fear, a great sense of awe or piety towards God. God chose him because of that. And because of his reverence, he saved his whole family. Do you ever think about that? I think about it all the time. As a father, as a parent, my fear, my reverence for God has the ability to save souls. Not just my family, but my friends, my relatives, people at work. Because of my fear, the same reverence that Noah had, has the ability to save. Because you're teaching, because you're an example, because you're showing who is first in your life. That rubs off on people. Rubs off on your family and your friends and your coworkers. Again, Noah, what a great example. We should be united. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." Have you ever had a lot of people get behind a cause? Have you ever seen a lot of people who all support the same idea or the same effort? Things happen when that occurs, don't they? Things get done, ideas get developed, and they get turned into action. That's the way the Lord's church works. That's the whole idea, isn't it? The Lord set up the church. He gave us all minds capable, all minds with wisdom and power to make things happen. We see that in the construction, don't we, of a building. Now, that's a physical structure, but we see action. Enough people get behind something and it gets accomplished. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about being united. No divisions, no factions, but instead being of one mind, of one accord. If our single-mindedness is to convert souls, and to save souls from their sins, great things will happen in Waynesville. A great number of people will be saved because of our single purpose of mind, our unity in Jesus Christ. That's the power of God through the gospel, working through you as individuals and collectively as a church. That's God's design. That's why He put the church here in Waynesville, was to convert people and to edify the building up of the church, the body. We should all be liberal in our giving, both in our time, our money, and in our effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's kind of a cool concept, isn't it? If you sow bountifully, God has promised we here in Waynesville will reap bountifully, both spiritually and numerically. That's a pretty powerful promise. The same is true in your personal life. If you sow bountifully in the Scripture, if you sow bountifully in the Spirit, God will cause great things to happen in your life. I'm not talking about money or wealth or anything like that. I'm talking about the salvation of your soul, saving of your family and friends. Great things can happen. Now, I talk about that too. God also commands us to give on the first day of the week, as we have purposed in our hearts, with liberality, with cheerfulness, we give back to God. And great things can happen. The gospel can be preached. New buildings can be constructed. New assembly places that are facilitate the spreading of the gospel. We should be zealous, especially of good works. Have you ever had something do something? Have someone do something kind for you, or do something that was good, you're like, wow, that was really great. I really appreciate that. Ever had someone do that for you? That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? God set up the church. He set up Christians to be zealous for good works, to edify each other, to build each other up, whether it be a spiritual or a physical act or action. God desires that we help one another, that we do good works for each other, whether it's ministering to the sick, helping those who are weak, studying with the lost, sharing the gospel with the unsaved. Those are all good works that God's prescribed for every one of us to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Have you ever seen someone who's fervent in spirit? It just energizes you, doesn't it? It really makes you like, wow, I want to be just like that person. So fervent in spirit. You want to capture that essence. You're like, man, I see little kids. You know, they're so... they have so much energy, so much positive. They're so innocent. I want to capture that somehow in a bottle, right? That goodness, that purity. It's already been captured. It's sitting probably right in your lap or right near you. God has shown us what purity is. He's taught us everything that we need to know about love and joy and peace. And how we can be fervent in spirit. He teaches us that type of zeal. And it lifts us up. Because that's what heaven's about, isn't it? It's about God lifting up humans, forgiving their sins, helping them in the fervor of the Spirit. Now, we can talk a lot about that. I don't want to get off on that topic. But we can certainly understand the first century Christians, they had that fervent spirit. They were diligent when they went out and taught. And people wanted that type of fervent spirit. They wanted a part of that work, that effort that was going on. That's how the gospel spread, even in spite of persecution, even in spite of being killed for their faith. They had so much fervent spirit. They didn't let anything drag them down. Not their jobs, not their families, not their finances. Nothing dragged them down. They had such a fervent spirit to spread the gospel. They were so excited about the gift that God had given to them and given to us, Jesus Christ. That's a perfect gift. It's a perfect message. It's a perfect gospel because it forgives sin. We should patiently endure and rejoice in trials and tribulations, as we read in Romans 12, verse 12. We should serve God with simplicity and singleness of heart. We saw in Acts 2, verse 46. How else can we here in Waynesville grow? How can we edify one another? How can we build each other up? The church is to develop its own spiritual strength by edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When every member here is working properly, this church will grow, both spiritually with God's word. We will grow up in knowledge. We will grow up in His wisdom. We will grow up and mature as Christians. We'll develop teachers. We'll develop elders, I believe, someday. We'll develop deacons, I believe, someday. We'll develop young men who care about the Lord, as Roger pointed out, who care more about the Lord than the things going on around them. Same with young women. They'll care more about the Lord if we teach them, if we show them the right way, the way that men and women ought to act with one another, both outside of marriage and inside of marriage, both out of the church and inside the church building. How should we act? Those are the things we need to equip our young people with. Those are the things that we need to teach one another and help each other if we fall or if we fail in some way. Or if we need help, to encourage one another to get back on the narrow way, the way that leads to heaven. In God's divine arrangement, He sets offices in the church for the equipping or perfecting of the saints. And I'm not just talking about elders and deacons. Okay, so those clearly are two offices that God sets. But I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or elders, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Teachers, I believe, are set by God. He instructs us to set up teachers, to teach the young, to teach the old, to teach at home, to teach in the church, to teach the lost, to show them the way to Jesus Christ. Every one of us is charged to teach the lost. Every individual who's a Christian should be actively seeking out, looking for those who are lost, and teaching them the truth. That's what God said in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Now, there's other offices. He talks about evangelists and apostles and others. Those were all for the work of the ministry, of the building up of the faith. We still read and study what some of the apostles wrote, like Paul. We still gain great insight and wisdom of the things that he gave for us to learn from in the scriptures. The church is to let all things be done for edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. All things done for edification, so the members can mature Ephesians chapter 4. We will not be led away by false doctrine. We can rightly divide the truth. We can teach others the way God wants them to be taught. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. So that we can have love and knowledge and discernment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We can have a growing faith, abounding in love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Time would fail if I tried to read all of these scriptures. So that we can resist the devil in all his devices. James chapter 4, verse 7. We can resist temptation. With every temptation, God has given a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The church is also to be engaged in evangelism. Evangelism, you might say, well, how can I be engaged in evangelism? Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a female. You might say, well, how am I going to be engaged in evangelism? Well, the charge is to every Christian, old and young, male or female. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Someone took the time out of their day, out of their week, out of their life to teach you the gospel. Someone took time out of their busy schedule to show you what the Bible had in store for you. That's what evangelism is. God wants the gospel preached to every person. Roger read for us Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 also adds. I'll turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly of this world will not save anybody. Roger touched on this point when he talked about, you know, popular wisdom versus godly wisdom. The gospel that we preach has meaning and purpose to save lives, save souls. God gave the church and every individual an obligation to preach the truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go out into all the world and teach every nation, baptizing them, teaching them everything that you saw and you observed, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, now go do it. If he taught them to teach others, we also are told and taught that we should teach others in that same Great Commission. The church is also to hold forth the word of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast the word of life there is not just within yourself. It's proclaiming the gospel. That's what holds forth the word of God from generation to generation. Teaching the next generation the word of God. Showing them and helping them to understand that is preservation of souls, but also passing on what Jesus Christ taught all of us. The churches in the first century were very evangelistic minded. They sent preachers out to spread the gospel to everyone. In a period, a very short period, about 30 years, they were able to preach the gospel to every known living human being in the known world. We know that by Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. 30 years it took them to spread the gospel all around the world. They did that without computers. They did that without mass media like printing or radio or TV or internet. They spread the gospel so fast, so quickly, it was clear that God was behind it all. That's the kind of fervor, the kind of evangelistic mindset we need to have here in Waynesville. We're only talking about a little city, right? 30 years, every soul in Waynesville should know the gospel, should have heard it, or should have at least been invited to come and hear the gospel. That's our task. That's what our purpose should be. Churches in our day need to emulate their interest in the lost, that is the first century. Put forth every effort possible to make the gospel known to every creature in this country and around the world. If we want to reproduce the success of the early church, we must produce in ourselves the qualities that they possess to make them successful, the things that we talked about. Each of us should examine ourselves and earnestly endeavor to worship and serve God with gladness and simplicity of heart. We must edify one another, building each other up as a church and as individuals in our faith and in our mindset to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. We must evangelize. We must teach the gospel to everyone around us, everyone we know. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Remember this: if God is for us, who can be against us? That message I'll leave with you here this morning. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, the invitation has been put forth. If you are in need of baptism, water stands ready. Myself or one of the gentlemen here would be happy to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are an erring Christian and you need to confess sin in a public nature, we would be happy to pray with you and pray for you at this time as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.